The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading for this morning is taken out of the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, we're about to finish our study in the book of 1 Peter. We'll conclude it next week, right before Easter. We come to a text today that seems quite structural, doesn't it? It's about elders and how they should lead the church. But in order that we not lose sight of how practical and how significant and how crucial this matter is, I want you to think for a minute about all the people that you know, maybe you're one of them, who have wounds, scars, or cynicism from being a part of churches that are not healthy and that aren't led well. This text matters, and how the church of God is led matters deeply for our thriving as God's people and for our growth as disciples of Jesus. Every human community has leadership, right? When kids get together to play football, somebody picks the teams on the playground. When volunteers get together for a service project, someone organizes the event. And when you get together for a book club with your friends, someone picks the book and decides how fast we're going to read it. The question is not, are we going to have leaders? The question is, what kind of leaders are we going to have? And so because the Lord Jesus loves his church, he wants it to be well led. And so he gives us clear instructions in Scripture for how the church ought to be led, how it ought to be organized, how it ought to be structured and put together. And I want you to see, this is the Lord Jesus caring for us, caring for you, caring for all those people in our city that are burned out and skeptical about the church and convinced that churches are just places where people sort of abuse power. Jesus cares about all of that. And he gives clear instructions in Scripture for how the church ought to be led. So let me set the stage for this text by surveying three flawed models of church leadership. Okay, three common ways that churches are led that are not biblical. They're widely practiced, but they're not what Scripture has in mind. All right, so let me survey them briefly, and I'm probably dumping them into categories that are way too broad, but that's what people like me do to make it easy and simple, all right? So here's the first category, the anointed leader model of leadership. Maybe some of you guys have been in churches like this. In churches that have this model of leadership, the pastor is on a different spiritual plane than everybody else. He has the Holy Spirit's anointing and you don't. He is God's man and he is virtually sort of untouchable and unquestionable. He's often a solo leader and what he says goes. Now, can God use that model of leadership? Well, yes, he can. Absolutely. Is that model biblical? No, it's not. The second common model of leadership in churches is what you might call the hierarchy model. In churches that are led this way, you've got a whole pyramid of leadership. You've got deacons and priests and bishops and archbishops and cardinals and so on. And the problem with that model is that the higher up the hierarchy you go, the further removed you get from a local church full of people. And so you end up with church leaders who are not connected to a specific flock. Again, can God use that model of leadership? You bet he can. Is that biblical? No, it's not. The third model of leadership that's often common in our culture is what you might call the CEO board model. This one's sort of borrowed from the Harvard Business Review. And so in this model, the pastor is sort of like the CEO, and there's a board of directors whose job is to keep that CEO pastor accountable and maybe fire him if he doesn't hit the metrics. And invariably, what happens in churches that are structured this way is that they start to look, feel, and function like what? Like a corporation or a business. Can God use this model of leadership? Yes, he can. Is this model what Scripture has in mind? No, it's not. Okay, so if those three are not the picture that the Bible gives us, what is? What is the biblical model for church leadership? Well, the Scriptures give it to us right here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Notice in the text, if you look at it with me, it says this, "I exhort the elders among you." Okay, so we see two things. First of all, there's a group of people called elders. They're leaders in the congregation, but they're also among you. They're also part of the congregation. They are sheep before they are shepherds, you might say, to use the shepherd metaphor. And then as we go on in verse 2, it tells these elders, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. Here's the important observation. The word elder in verse 1, I exhort the elders among you. The word shepherd in verse 2 and the word oversight in verse 2 are all connected. You see, that's the elders who are to shepherd and exercise oversight. Here's the interesting thing. That word shepherd at the beginning of verse 2 is the same Greek word that we translate pastor. Okay, so elders are to pastor the flock and they're to exercise oversight. And this word oversight is literally the word episkopos, which is the word for bishop. Okay, so here's the connection the text is making. An elder is a pastor, is a bishop. All three of these words refer to the same group of people. And so we could say it this way. Biblically speaking, a local church is to be led by a group of pastor elders. At Coram Deo, we have elders who are part of the full-time staff of the church, and we commonly refer to those people as pastors. That's sort of the common parlance in our culture. We also have elders, however, who are not on the staff of the church, like Nick Clatterbuck, who's been leading our liturgy this morning. Nick is no less a pastor, though sometimes we think, well, pastors are people who work for the church and other people don't. Elders are pastors, pastors are elders. The elders together are responsible and called by God to shepherd the flock. Okay, so that's the model the Scriptures lay out for us. And in this text, I want you to notice the Bible gives us instructions for the elders, first of all. Then it gives us instructions for the flock. And then it gives us instructions for all, regardless of what role you play. And so we're going to look, first of all, at what this text says to elders, then what it says to the flock, and then what it says to all of us. All right? So the first part of the sermon I will preach to myself, the second part I will preach to you, and the third part I will preach to all of us. All right? So let's look first of all at the instructions this text has for the elders of the church. And by the way, we can't read this text without reading the text of the Gospel of John chapter 21, because it is invariably in the background of Peter's mind as he writes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So if you have a Bible, flip back to John chapter 21, verse 15. The very end of the Gospel of John, this is after Jesus' resurrection, as he is conversing with his disciples right before he ascends to heaven. John 21, 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus is working this flock metaphor, right? He's making it real clear to Peter. Peter, you are to shepherd, feed, serve, lead my sheep. And it's not accidental that Jesus asked Peter this question three times. Because what do we know about Peter? Well, we know that Peter famously denied Jesus three times on the night of his crucifixion. That was likely one of the most defining, depressing, discouraging, defeating moments of Peter's life. And if you're one of Jesus' disciples who just denied that you know him three times, you probably are convinced you're probably not fit for leadership, right? Like, you're not leadership material. Maybe some of the other disciples who didn't fail in that obvious a way, maybe they're fit for leadership, but not Peter. But Jesus pulls Peter aside and asks him three times to bring up in his mind the sort of pain of that moment. And he says, Peter, you're not defined by your three denials. You're defined by these three commands, which are really the same thing. Feed my sheep. Shepherd the flock. So with that background sort of framing 1 Peter 5, takes on a fuller significance, doesn't it? When Peter says, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So to the elders, the first thing Peter wants to make clear is whose flock it is. Whose flock is it? The flock of God, right? Shepherd the flock of God. So Peter's saying, hey, if you're called to be a pastor, a shepherd, an elder, this isn't your flock. This is God's flock. This flock, these people, this gathering, this community of people marked by Christ, set apart for his purposes, they belong to God. And here's what you're to do. Shepherd. Not really a metaphor that resonates very well with us, is it? I mean, if Jesus had said, like, hey, you'll manage my portfolio, right? Or grow my startup. Those metaphors are like a little more present to us. We're like, okay, I get what he's saying. But when Jesus says shepherd, we're kind of like, not only have I never been a shepherd, I've never known a shepherd. Don't hang out with sheep very often, right? And so this metaphor sort of loses some of its power on us sometimes. But notice why it's important. Why is it important that Peter says, shepherd the flock, and not some businessy or entrepreneurship or communication metaphor? Well, the reason it matters is because shepherding involves care, right? Shepherding involves care. And Jesus and Peter echoing Jesus saying, hey, the primary work of shepherding is work of care. It's work of love. It's work of tenderness. It's work of caring for, building up, protecting, serving. And so Peter goes on to give us three contrasts of how this work is to be done on behalf of elders. It says, first of all, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. In other words, if someone has to beg you to lead, you shouldn't be leading. You're not doing this because someone made you. Jesus wants willing leaders who feel compelled to serve the flock. Second, he says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. In other words, you're not an elder for what you get out of it. Jesus wants sacrificial, servant-hearted leadership. And then he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. It's not about power, it's about discipleship and service. And then we have this key connection in verse 4. So Peter says, the elders among you, shepherd the flock, this way, not this way. These three contrasts. And then he says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears. Who is that? Jesus. So here's the point. In a healthy church, listen to me. In a healthy church, Jesus is the senior pastor. That's literally what the word chief shepherd means. It means senior pastor. At the top of the org chart is Jesus. At the head of the table is Jesus. At the center of the church is Jesus. And the elders who are the human leaders of that church are under shepherds. They serve in obedience to and in submission to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is to be the head, the senior pastor of the church. He is our chief shepherd. Now, how do you know if church elders are submitted to Jesus? Well, one way of knowing, not the only way, but one way of knowing it, here's a great mark, they're submitted to his word. Like if the scriptures are preached truly and authoritatively, if the Bible is applied in counseling and discipleship, if the life of the church revolves around what God has said on the pages of scripture, that's usually a really healthy barometer for, is this church submitted to the Lord Jesus? It's not the only mark, but it's a crucial one. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and in a healthy church, that's the main thing. That's where everything begins. And so I want you to know, again, I'm preaching to myself and some of the rest of you in this room, but I want you to know that you're invited to hold the elders, the pastors, the shepherds of Coram Deo accountable to these things. Because we want to submit our lives to the scriptures, you have freedom to say, all right, are we living up to these things? This is what we strive for. These are the kind of people we want to be by the grace of God. And you have permission to expect that here. And I hope that gives you some sense of freedom to say, I can just hold up the Bible and go, hey, is this how things look here? Some of you men who are sitting here this morning, God wants to use this to provoke and inspire you to begin seeking after the call to serve and shepherd the flock. We believe here at Coram Deo, based not just on the teaching of 1 Peter 5, but 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, that the character qualifications for being an elder in the church are just the character qualifications of being a mature, godly Christian. And so we want every person aspiring toward that, and you men who are in the room this morning, we want this to be part of your vision for yourself, is that you would be the kind of person who can step into this kind of calling. And so I just want to let you know, we want to see men aspiring toward this, and here's why, because part of our calling at Coram Deo is to plant other churches. And so we repeatedly send out our best leaders to start new things, just like we sent away Chris Hemmelman and Paul Gardner to launch First City Church a year ago. And what that means is, because we're sending away good leaders, there's always a vacuum here. There's always opportunity. There's always a need for more men to step into the calling of shepherding the flock. I want you to know, there's nothing we pray for more often than for God to inspire and awaken that within the men of Coram Deo. So there are instructions to the elders. That's the first piece of this text. Now we turn the corner to instructions for the flock in verse 5. And he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. This is not a statement of age, by the way. This is just a statement of spiritual reality. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. And so this sermon works out nicely for me to preach, right? You be subject to me, right? That's kind of a complex place for me to be this morning, isn't it? To say, hey, here's what the text says. You guys are to submit to the elders, of which I am one. But look, I'm just trying to teach the Bible, right? So I'm going to say what it says as best I can, acknowledging the awkwardness of the place it puts us all this morning. And recognize again, that as elders, the elders of this church are among the flock. So we're part of this as well, right? We submit to one another. It's not just like there's a one-way power dynamic at play. But why would I submit to elders? Why would I want to, as a Christian, say, hey, I want to submit to leaders, to human leaders? Well, the simple answer is because in doing so, I'm actually submitting to Jesus. Right? Like if verse 4 is true, if Jesus is the chief shepherd, then in submitting to human leaders, flawed and imperfect though they are, I'm actually expressing submission to the Lord Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the senior pastor. And the way we live out submission to Jesus is in submission to under shepherds. That's a big ask, right? I realize that. Because even the best church elders, church leaders, are flawed people. But here's the beauty of this test. It's acknowledging, as one who's called to the office of eldership, I can't make you submit to me. Submission is always a willing choice, right? It's offered on the part of the one who says, yes, I will submit. Submission has to flow out of the Holy Spirit's work in the soul and life of every Christian. And so submission is always chosen. It's a disposition that flows out of the kind of humility that the Holy Spirit cultivates in the soul of the Christian. So, elders, shepherd the flock. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. And then it says, finally, clothe yourselves, all of you, all of us, with humility toward one another. Pause and think with me about the metaphor for a minute. When's the last time you forgot to put on clothes in the morning? Never happened, right? Like every day you get out of bed and one of the first things you think about is, what should I wear today? What am I going to put on today, right? And maybe you got a big meeting, and so you're going to dress real nice, or maybe it's Saturday morning, and you're going to lay around the house, but either way, you're putting some clothes on. It's one of the first and most foundational rituals of your day, and the text is saying, in that same way, put on humility. With that same sort of ritual and discipline, get your humble suit on every morning. In a daily, persistent, intentional way, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. This is what makes the whole thing work, right? This is what makes the dynamics of leadership and following actually work in a way that's beautiful. Like, what does humility look like on the part of shepherds? Well, it looks primarily like acknowledging our weaknesses, our faults, our flaws, our sin, our limitations. I hope that you see in Coram Deo, and this is a church, we try to be honest about that. Like, I'm going to say to you, if you hang around here long enough, we'll let you down. Your pastors will fail you. And I just want you to have realistic expectations about that. Like, we all have our own wounds and our own scars and our own stories and our own challenges, and we're doing the best we can to lead as flawed, failing human beings. And so humility on our part just looks like acknowledging, hey, we're not Jesus. That's why he's the chief shepherd. So we're going to be honest about that. And secondly, I think humility on the part of shepherds looks like inviting question and criticism and critique, right? This is part of good leadership. It's just saying, hey, look, we're going to mess some stuff up. Y'all feel free to let us know. We're going to be blind to some things. Help us see. We're going to miss some things. Help us see what we're missing. Help us shepherd the flock by giving feedback and instruction and by praying for us. Humility is the answer to power dynamics, right? How do you have human leaders that don't domineer and lord it over people and become sort of grasping to the power and the authority that they have? Well, by trying to put on humility every day if you're a leader. So pray that for us. Pray that for me. Likewise, what does humility look like on the part of the sheep? What does it look like on the part of the flock? Well, I think one way it looks is assuming the best about everyone, including leaders. Right? Like, humility looks like imagining other people in the best possible light, which we're actually not very good at doing, because all of us sort of, we imagine ourselves in the best possible light, and we're used to imagining others in the worst possible light, right? Like, if we make a mistake, it's like, oh man, totally unintentional. And if somebody else does it, they're like, ah, they probably meant to do that. I mean, we don't always do that, but that's present in your heart, isn't it? It's present in my heart. Humility looks like giving people the benefit of the doubt, saying, you know what, that person's probably doing the best they can. I'm going to assume that was unintentional, or whatever mistake they made, they're doing the best they can. And when you cultivate that kind of humility toward one another and toward your elders, man, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Let me tell you about the two types of email I receive. All the emails I receive about leadership fall into one of two categories. Category one, box number one is, you're terrible and here's why. Or this church is terrible and here's why. All right? Again, oftentimes good, honest feedback just kind of comes with an edge, right? Here's the other box that communication and emails fall into. Hey, I know you probably didn't mean this, but here's how that came off. I know you probably don't see this, but here's something I want to point out. I'm assuming you're doing the best, but here's a place where, don't ever say that again. Like, those are helpful. And you see, like, all that feedback is helpful, but the ones that fall in this category over here are so much easier to read, so much easier to digest and go, oh yeah, I get that. So that's part of how humility plays out as a follower, as one who's saying, man, how do I follow people that are flawed? And the second way I think humility plays out within the flock is just inviting leadership, inviting direction, inviting care. Not being the kind of person who assumes you're just going to fly solo, but who says, man, I need people around me. I need elders who care. I need Christians who want to walk with me. I need to welcome input and shepherding and direction. It's part of what humility looks like within the flock. And so notice Peter says, hey, all of you, whether you're an elder, whether you're a shepherd, or whether you're one of the sheep, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. And to the extent that a church does this with Jesus as the senior pastor and the chief shepherd, to the extent that all of us are clothing ourselves with humility, man, it's a beautiful spirit in a church. It's a beautiful spirit. Notice how the next two verses carry forward this theme. They say, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. Like, that's a great general exhortation, right? All of us who wrestle with anxiety, here's Jesus' invitation. Hey, throw that on me. I care for you, and I'll carry that. But notice that this exhortation comes in the context of words about church and about leadership. So specifically, this verse is inviting, hey, leaders, elders, pastors, shepherds, cast your anxieties about leadership on Jesus. Followers, flock, disciples of Jesus, cast your anxieties about submission onto Jesus. Because he cares for you. He's the chief shepherd. He's the senior pastor. He's the overseer, the bishop of our souls, Peter said in chapter 2. Jesus is the one who's at the center of it all. In a healthy church, Jesus is the senior pastor, and we're invited to cast our burdens and anxieties upon him. So, listen, this text is really all about creating the kind of dynamics in a church that are healthy and life-giving and beautiful. And what are the two things that make a church unhealthy? What are the two things that work against this? Well, they're simply this: pride and fear. Pride on the part of leaders results in power plays and manipulation. Pride on the part of followers results in gossip and comparison. Fear on the part of leaders results in instability and insecurity. Fear on the part of followers results in withholding and disconnection. So pride and fear are the two ways this goes sideways. And you know what the answer is to pride and to fear? Humility. That's the way out of both of these traps. And how do we get humility? Well, through the gospel. Right? This text is connecting for us Jesus and his centrality to our lives and the necessity of humility and then how all that connects to leadership in the church. The gospel reminds us, hey, listen, you're worse than you think. I'm worse than I think. There's more pride and fear and selfishness in you than you realize. And so the gospel invites you to come clean, whether you're a leader or a follower. Say, hey, where's your self-protection? Where's your insecurity? Where's your fear? You can be honest about those things. Just bring them out into the open. It's okay. You're worse than you think. But the gospel at the same time also reminds us, hey, God's grace is greater than you think. So despite your pride and fear, God wants to use you. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and listen, he's got this. You can trust him. He gives his Holy Spirit to pastors and elders to help them lead with grace and gentleness and diligence. He gives his Holy Spirit to the flock to help us follow with humility and courage and faithfulness. In a healthy church, Jesus is the senior pastor. So let's cast all our anxieties on him because he loves us. He's got this. We can trust him. Let's pray that together. So Jesus, we acknowledge you're the chief shepherd. We take great joy in that. I take great joy in that, knowing that you are central. You've got this. For myself and for my fellow elders, Father, would you help us humble ourselves under your mighty hand? And for myself and all those who are part of this flock with me, would you help us humble ourselves under your mighty hand? Would you create the dynamics of leadership within this church that are beautiful, that speak to the goodness and the wonder of a church saturated in the gospel of grace? Would you reveal in our hearts, God, the ways we believe that structure is the answer? That if we had this or that structure, it would fix the problems that we face in human communities. The reality is all structures are flawed. What fixes what's broken is worship. When we come before you in all humility and say, Jesus, you're in charge, you're in authority, you're in control, so let us follow you. Father, would you call many more into the calling of eldership? And for all of us, would you give us the kind of humility it takes to lead beautifully, to follow beautifully, and to create the kind of dynamic within a church that speaks to the beauty of the gospel of grace, so that our city might see you and see how your goodness is reflected in the ways we treat one another. Father, we acknowledge, man, power is a challenge in our culture. No one thinks power can be done right. And so let the church be a place where the word leader is not a curse word, where the word follower is not a curse word, but where we can follow you together in humility and trust and faith. We pray all this for your glory. Amen.